These are the visions I saw while lying in bed. I looked, and there before me stood a tree in the middle of the land. Its height was enormous. The tree grew large and strong, and its top touched the sky. It was visible to the ends of the earth. Its leaves were beautiful, its fruit abundant, and it was food for all. Under it, the wild animals found shelter, and the birds lived in the branches. In the branches from it, every creature was fed. In the visions I saw while lying in the bed, I looked, and there before me was a holy one, a messenger, coming down from heaven. He called in a loud voice, "Cut down the tree and trim off its branches. Strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the animals flee from under it and the birds from under its branches. But let the stump and its roots, bound with iron and bronze, remain in the ground. The grass of the field, let him be drenched with the dew of the heaven, and let him live with the animals among the plants of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let him be given the mind of an animal, till seven times pass by for him." The decision is announced by the messengers, and the Holy One declared the verdict, so that the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth, and gives them to anyone he wishes, and sets over them the lowliest of people. As we reach chapter 4, as we reach chapter 4, like in chapter 2, the King Nebuchadnezzar is haunted by a dream. And well, eventually in the story, Daniel, or as he called him, Belshazzar, will eventually show up to interpret it. However, unlike the other chapters in Daniel, this chapter is written from the perspective of the king. As you begin to read through the entire chapter, you almost get the feeling that somebody snuck into the king's back room and pulled a couple pages out of his diary or his journal, or maybe he shared them with Daniel as Daniel was putting together the story. Because this is way, way, way too personal. It's a really sad moment, as the king is going to eventually be driven out of his mind, literally. And well, it will become Daniel's responsibility to sit down and deliver a message, plain with truth. Growing up, one of our favorite games to play was this game called Truth or Dare. And the rules are relatively simple. Basically, the person that's in charge of the circle at the moment looks at another person and says, "Truth or Dare?" And then the person that they've been asked has to decide, are they going to be asked a question that they're supposed to respond truthful to? Or are they going to say, "You know what, I don't feel like being truthful, therefore I shall take whatever dare you were willing to give me." And so, well, then the person that asks you then decides if you chose truth, they ask you a question. And if you chose dare, they come up with some kind of task that you have to accomplish. And you know what, if you refuse to answer the question, you can't complete the task, you're out. Now, when we were kids, this was a silly, goofy game. As we grew up and became teenagers, we found that the game became more exploratory by nature. The dares became riskier, and the truths became harder for us wanting to reveal. Fast forward into my kids' life, and I heard about a game that they played called Never Have I Ever. And this is kind of the same thing. This is where a person that's running the game stands up and he says, they say, "Never have I ever," and then they make a statement. And then those that have done that action are required to raise their hand. Yeah, I'm not foolish enough to think. I do understand that in college, this is a drinking game also. But we're going to stick on the PG side of things here, folks. They're required to raise their hand and confess what they did, thus telling the truth. Third game that I'm familiar with, and this is one that I also played as a kid, it was called Liar Liar. And that's the one where you go around the circle and everybody has to tell two truths about themselves. It's something that is a bold-faced lie. And it's up to everybody in the group to find out, figure out which was your truth and which was your lie. Now, I got to tell you, I've never played Never Have I Ever. I'm a little old for that game. But when it comes to Truth or Dare or Liar, Liar, I was very good at these games. Okay, growing up, you did not want to play these games with me because I would just about do anything. And, you know, I answer questions and sometimes people get very uncomfortable in the way I answer them. And, you know, the funny thing is that when you play these games and when you play with truth, sometimes it can be a lot of fun. You know, when you're kids and you're trying to get to know people, these are good icebreaker games. But again, as you begin to grow and you begin to think about it, playing with truth sometimes can be extremely, extremely scary. And sometimes if you actually play by the rules, extremely revealing. But in real life, playing with truth is dangerous. We're all familiar with the story of the boy that cried wolf, and he kept crying wolf, and the man kept coming, and eventually the wolf did show up, and the boy cried wolf, and the man decided not to come, and the boy gets eaten by the wolf. When you're not truthful, you know what happens, right? It always leads to more untruth. You tell a lie, and you get caught in that lie, so you lie to cover that lie, and then you get caught in that lie, and you tell another lie, and then first thing you know, you've got all these lies stacked on top of each other, and now you have to figure out, how do I find truth in the middle of all of that? The lack of truth and not embracing truth can lead us into some very difficult questions, and we must remember that Jesus himself took a stand for truth. John chapter 8, verse 44 says, "You belong to your father, the devil. You want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native tongue, for he is a liar and the father of lies." So Jesus makes sure we understand the fact that you can't find truth comes from one place. On the reverse side of the coin, though, Jesus says, "I am all about truth." As a matter of fact, he says, "I am the truth." Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." When it comes to living in this world and not of this world, you better figure out truth. But just so you know, truth is very powerful, but it's not always an easy friend. Being truthful is sometimes very complicated. And today, Daniel, in a different kind of stand that he must take, must learn how to stand truthful in a very uncomfortable situation. Daniel chapter 4, verses 1, Daniel chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, read this way. "King Nebuchadnezzar, to the nations and the peoples of every language who lived in all of the earth, may you prosper greatly. It is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High has performed for me. How great are the signs, how his mighty wonders, his kingdoms and eternal kingdom, his domain endures from generation to generation." So it's kind of a weird start to the story because, well, King Nebuchadnezzar is praising God. But again, we must remember that the story that we are now reading in historical context, he also writes these down after all of this has happened. So he doesn't write, this is not a play-by-play by King Nebuchadnezzar saying this is what happened. He's all the way on the backside of it, and he's gone through all of this horrific things that he's going to experience and that we're going to watch unfold today. And you know what? Now he's praising God for it. And you know, it was a really, really horrible experience, but now looking back at it, he sees how God was working in it. And that's the funny thing about truth. Truth can often only be valued in retrospect. In the moment, truth hurts. Truth is hard. Truth is difficult. But on the other side of the situation, I look back across what God was doing, then I find that truth can actually be appreciated. I believe this is exactly what David is talking about in Psalm chapter 23 when he says, "We're going to walk through the valleys of the shadow of death." And well, King Nebuchadnezzar, in the story that we're going to read today, King Nebuchadnezzar is coming out of one of those valleys and is giving him some perspective on life. His story begins with a search for truth, verses 4 through 8. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was home in my palace, contented and prosperous. I had a dream that made me afraid. As I was lying in the bed, the images and the visions that passed through my mind terrified me. So I commanded all of the wise men of Babylon to be brought before me to interpret the dream for me. When the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners, haven't we seen this list somewhere before? They came and I told them the dream, but they could not interpret it for me. Finally, Daniel came into my presence and I told him the dream. So King Nebuchadnezzar is having nightmares again. And he's had another, he calls them a dream, but there's nothing dreamy about this. This is a nightmare. And how do I know it is a nightmare? Because the king tells me. This terrified him. Now, this is kind of new for King Nebuchadnezzar. Because as we've looked at him before, we have seen him in those troubled moments. You know, when he's just conflicted a little bit and he's having trouble figuring out which way to go. And we have definitely seen Nebuchadnezzar as he is furious and he's angry and he's upset and he's ready to throw people into a fiery furnace. But now, he's afraid. God has revealed some truth to you, to him, and he is afraid. And just so you know, sometimes that's what truth tends to do to you. God presents you with truth of things that happen, of things, how things are going to work. And as I begin to look at truth, I don't like the picture God is painting, and it makes me afraid. And you know, given the scores now, God 3, World 0, and all the things God has taken King Nebuchadnezzar to, I think the first thing King Nebuchadnezzar would probably do at this point is call Daniel, right? Nope. How easy is it? He goes right back to his old habits, and he calls all of these people, and he says, hey, world, give me some truth. Hey, astrologers and wise people and consultants and cabinet members and all of the people that I think are smart, all the people that I want to hear truth from, you guys gather around me. At least he decides to tell them the dream this time, okay? I'm going to tell you the dream, and you guys give me some truth. So he calls all of these people around, and he begins to tell them their story, and they begin to look at one another, and sure enough, guess what we find out from the world? No truth could be found. Now, I think maybe they learned their lesson here too, because they were like, King, we are not going to basically just give you an interpretation to make you feel good, because we know the other guy is going to come in here eventually and give you the right interpretation. So, King, just so you know, we got nothing for you. We have no idea what is going on here, so you're just out of luck because you've reached the point at which we can offer. And the funny thing is, it never says that he called for Daniel. But remember, Daniel's now in charge of the party, so I'm sure Daniel now knew that this meeting has been called. And so Daniel now shows up, and he listens to the king's dream. And in verse 19, this is what we get. Then Daniel, also called Belshazzar, was greatly perplexed for a time, and his thoughts terrified him. So the king said, Belshazzar, do not let the dream or its meaning alarm you. I like Daniel's response here, and it's something that I think we need to remember. The first word that we get is, it says, Daniel is perplexed. So the king tells him this horrible dream about the tree and the branches and the tree getting cut down and all the things that's going to happen. And Daniel looks at him and he says, that's a really interesting story, Daniel. And king, I get exactly what the story was, but I got nothing for you either. Because when Daniel starts out, it's a good thought for us, because oftentimes truth just isn't that obvious. A lot of times we think that when it comes to truth, that somebody's going to tell us something, then we are supposed to immediately have an answer for these people. Because you know what? I believe in God. I follow Jesus. So that means I'm supposed to have all the problems that people tell me, I'm supposed to have their answer to serve up for them. Not Daniel. Daniel says, you know what? I got to go give this some thought, King. King, I can't answer what you want here, but I'm going to go give it some thought. And we know Daniel. You know what else he's probably doing while he's thinking, right? You know where Daniel's headed, right? Where's Daniel's think tank? It's on his knees. So Daniel said, King, give me a moment here. Let me and God go and talk about this. And God, he went to God, and God ended up revealing the answer to Daniel. And interesting enough, you know what Daniel's response was? He was terrified. Really? So God reveals to Daniel what's going to happen to the king. And the king, he's now got to go deliver this message to the king. But Daniel's not afraid of the king. We already know that. But he is terrified of the truth. And the thing is, it's the same word that is used to describe what the king's response was. So as much as the dream terrified the king, it says, it terrifies me. But there is a difference. The king's terror comes from the absence of truth. Daniel is afraid because of the reality of truth. It's important for us to remember. There is a reality behind truth that when you begin to think about it, it's always going to terrify you, and it's always going to be that moment where, you know what would be the easier thing to do when I am terrified by truth? Keep my mouth shut. Don't say a word. But it didn't quite work for that, because something has happened here between King Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel. You get this feeling that somehow they've worked it out, and somehow they have developed a relationship. So the king, Daniel, is now standing there, and he's got this message that he's got to deliver, and this isn't good news for the king. And if I go and I tell the king all of this, what is this going to do to my relationship with the king? And this is another important thing about standing for truth, is truth often places stress on relationships. If I have something that God wants me to tell somebody, or I have something that comes from God's Word, if I have something from Scripture, and I see what the person is doing, and I know where it's going to lead them, and I know where it's going to take them, and I say, you know what, my relationship is more important than trying to tell them the truth, then you understand the relationship isn't all that important. Because when you are honest and truthful in the relationship, everything isn't going to always be hunky-dory. Standing for truth means there's going to be battles. Standing for truth means that sometimes there's going to be arguments. Believe it or not, standing for truth means sometimes there's going to be disagreements. Sometimes standing for truth means there'll be some separation, because relationships need to expand and grow. And sometimes truth will actually end a relationship. That's how truth works. Because truth is one thing, truthful. And your ability to embrace truthfulness sometimes is more complicated than we want to make it seem. But I give the king some credit. He said, Daniel, tell me the truth. And Daniel delivers the message. He says, hey, king, that dream means that God is about to drive you from your throne. That throne is important to the king. But that's just the beginning of the king's problems. Because, king, you need to understand, God is about to take your sanity. Wow, that would be a hard one to swallow, wouldn't it? God's going to take your sanity. He's going to take the way that you think. God's going to affect you so deeply that it's actually going to almost, it literally is going to drive you crazy. But, king, he's even going to take your humanity. King, when that dream happens and that tree gets cut down, you understand those 7 years that he's talking about, it means that you're going to go out into the woods and you're going to live like a wild man, eating grass, running around naked. You're not even going to be viewed as human. And just so you know, king, I want you to know why this is happening. Because when this is all done, before it is over for you, you will absolutely positively acknowledge God for who he is. And then he kind of gives him the happy ending. And when the day you do that, you shall be restored. That ain't good news. I got a sneaking suspicion that the king did not say, "Thank you, Daniel. Woohoo for that message." Absolutely not. But Daniel doesn't even stop there. He says, "But king, I got some more truth to tell you about. Therefore, your majesty, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that your prosperity will continue." So after Daniel has finished interpreting the dream, he could have just finished and went home and let the king deal with his own issues. But he looks at the king and he said, "But king, understand, the God that I serve is a merciful God." And so he urges the king to repent. And you know the word Daniel's using, right? Teshuvah. King, if you don't want to have the dream, then you know what? I have an answer for you. Humble yourself before God and repent. Now, he does tell the king that there is no guarantee that this will change the dream. The king could have repented, and the dream may still very well have happened, because that is true. Sometimes the things that we do can't change the path that must be taken. But he does give the king a 100% guarantee. God has spoken. And if you do not repent, I can 100% guarantee you that this is going to happen. And you know what? It took a year, but it happened. 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, he said, Is this not the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power, for my glory, for my majesty? Even as the words were on his lips, a voice came from heaven. "This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. You will be driven away from the people and will live like with the wild animals. You will eat grass like an ox. 7 times will pass before you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all the kingdom of earth and gives them to anyone he wishes." Immediately, what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from people and ate grass like an ox. His body was drenched with dew of the heaven until his hair grew long like the feathers of an eagle, and his nails like the claws of a bird. And I got to tell you something. There's absolutely positively more gut-wrenching than when you share the truth with somebody and they refuse. I mean, after all, you've worked hard on this relationship, right? And you show that you care, and you go and you try to talk to them, and you're trying to tell them things that is good for them. And, well, when the crisis times come, you even offer the sound biblical advice. But they go their own way. They refuse to listen. And then you in the relationship, standing there with all of your truth, you're watching their life begin to fall apart, and watching their life begin to self-destruct. And this is where truth gets hard for you. Because you don't want the consequences for them. You have a relationship with them. And sometimes this is the point at which we even get angry at God. "God, why are you doing this? God, did I do something wrong? Did I not say the message right? Did I not give the right advice? Was I too mean? Was I too strong? God, you're asking the wrong question." See, here's the reality of truth. Truth can be told, but you can't force someone to accept it. I can tell you what truth is. I can tell you what God said. I can tell you all the things that God promises. and I can ask you to stand on them, but you know what I can't do? I can't make you do it. Because truth cannot be forced upon somebody at this point. But that's not how it's always going to be, folks. Someday, it's coming. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 23. By myself I have sworn by mouth that has uttered all integrity, a word that will not be revoked. Before me every knee will bow, by every tongue will be sworn. Paul echoes this in Romans chapter 14, verse 11. As surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow and every tongue will acknowledge God. You do get it. We have a choice here, folks. Either we, the church, can stand for truth today and deliver the truthful message today, or we leave all of the people out there that have never heard the truth, they leave all of them open to eventually, they are going to one day stand before truth. And there isn't going to be a moment for them not to be embracing truth. You know the problem is, though, don't you? If this is the point at which you choose to accept truth, you've accepted truth too late. Because we're going to be told, depart. Depart. I don't know who you are. We never had a relationship. You never embraced my truth when it was given to you. Do you see how important it is to stand for this thing that we call truth? I mean, wouldn't it have been a lot easier for Daniel if he'd have showed up and the king had told him the dream and he had given him a better story? Oh, king, it's really not going to be that bad. Okay? It's going to be okay. Matter of fact, just so you know, let's just skip to the ending and everything's going to be okay in the end. Would he be lying? No, the king's going to get restored. It's going to happen. But Daniel gave him the whole truth and nothing but the truth. And he said, I have to give you the message, king. And by the way, I got to tell you what you're supposed to do with that message. You're supposed to repent and turn to God. Isn't that what we were called to do? Isn't that what the church is supposed to be about? We go out and share the truthful message to God about Jesus, to the world. And the entire goal is to get them to turn toward truth. The goal is not to get them to come sit in the church pew, okay? The goal is not to have them make some prophetic utterance from their mouth. The goal is to get them to turn to truth. And I want to show you something, because even as arrogant as King Nebuchadnezzar is, as violent as this man is, as much damage as he has done to people, and he deserved, at least in my mind, everything he got, right? It's easy for us to take that thing. But God said, you know what? I still have grace and mercy. They're still in play, folks. And even in his arrogance, God offered him a restoration plan. I'm in verses 34 through 37. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified Him who lives forever. His dominion is the eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as He pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back His hand or say to Him, "What have you done?" At the same time that my sanity was restored, my honor and splendor were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne and became even greater than before. But here's the big change. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven. Because everything he does is right. And all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to, and there's our word, humble. The king lived out in those woods for 7 years. Seventh times it had to pass before them. His hair grew long and fingernails got all long and his probably kind of sunburned or tanned at least at that point. And then one day he turned his eyes toward God. And God said, I'm here. I'm here. And the moment he turned his eyes toward God, his sanity was restored. His humanity was restored. God even went so far as to restore his kingdom, at least for a short time. But notice what has changed about the king. See, we saw him back in chapter 1 when he wanted to piggyback on God's wisdom. And we saw him in chapter 2 when he took the interpretation of what God said. And we even saw him in chapter 3 when he witnessed God in the flesh. And he said, you know what? Praise be, nobody's allowed to speak out against Daniel, against this God anymore. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you can't speak out against their God. But something has now changed inside of Nebuchadnezzar. Because no longer is he just acknowledging that there is a God. He's now placing God in charge. And that's truth, folks. If you accept God for who he is, then you understand you must put him in his proper place. And that is, he is in charge. He is the priority. And I read King Nebuchadnezzar's story and what he went through and the insanity that he dealt with and the craziness that he went with in his life. And I'm just thinking, if only at the beginning of the story, if back there when they were sitting there at that table, what if he had done that then? What if he had just said, God, you're God? He would have never had to exist in truth. At least not the truth that sends him out into the woods. What if when he had that dream and Daniel interpreted the first dream and said, hey, guess what? Bad news, king. Your kingdom isn't going to last forever. What if instead of building his golden statue, what if he had got on his knees before God? That's embracing truth, but he didn't. What if at the end of the fiery furnace, if he hadn't have just said, well, we're not going to speak out against Daniel's God because, oh my gosh, he's not a God to be trifled with. Folks, we are going to follow Daniel's God because he is truth. But King Nebuchadnezzar does it the way we like to do it, doesn't he? Yep. We keep doing it our way and we keep doing it that way, our way, and our life gets crazier and crazier and more insane and more insane and busier and more about me and more about me and more about my decisions and more about my life. And so honestly, right now, I know exactly what it feels like sometimes to live in insanity because I live in the insaneness of my own making many times in my life. And we need to remember this. That's not how God desires us to live. He asks us to stand for truth. So here is the big takeaway question today. Where do you stand with truth? Shall we play truth or dare? See who wants to answer the questions? No, we're not playing that. Because I'm not playing with truth. I want to know where do you stand with truth. And more importantly, I want that word truth to go back to what Jesus said, where I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father by me. It is a one open street. So where do you stand with the truth that is Jesus? Is he just the guy in the big robe with the long Fabio hair and the beard and mustache, and he was a good teacher, a good prophet, kind man, healed a lot of people, fed a lot of people, great person to mimic your life. Is that your truth? Just so you know, that's not the truth of who he is. Is he just a great prophet that told a lot of great lessons and had a good story for God? And you know what? Is somebody that I should listen to and learn all the things that he said and be a very intellectual, smart Christian? That ain't the truth of who Jesus is. This is where you have to get to if you want to stand for truth with God. Jesus is the one and only Son of God. He came to this planet and he died on a cross for each and every one of us. And he said, the truth is, if you want eternal life, if you want the relationship with God, I am the way. Get on board with me. Does it mean it's always going to be perfect and pretty? because I struggle with truth even to this day. But here's the important part. When I do go through those valleys of the shadow of death, it said David said he feared no evil. You know why he feared no evil? Because he brought the truth with him. He brought the rod and the staff of Jesus. Those things that will steer him on the truthful path, even in those moments when I don't feel like being very truthful with who I am and what I want in life. So this morning, this is your takeaway. This is your question for the week. Where do you stand with truth? Because until you decide to stand with truth, until you decide to stand with God, you cannot make the stands to live in this world, not of this world. If you think you can do this by yourself, by living a bunch of good rules, man, you're in for an insane ride. And it will literally drive you crazy trying to live a life like that. But Jesus says, take my yoke upon you, my burden is light. Let's share this together. Let's walk together. For I am the way, the truth, and the life. The Father desires a relationship with you. Come to me, and I'll take you there.